our words are not enough to express how grateful we are. Your love has reached us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom we give glory and honor. This morning we come before you asking that you speak to us through your word. Lord, teach us, strengthen us, comfort us, and also confront us. Father, I ask you for each of the people who are in this place, both my brothers and our friends, that you, Lord, will open their ears and their hearts to hear the message of your word. Lord, I ask that today be a day of salvation for those who are far from you. Lord, I also ask that you will use me to speak with clarity of mind and clarity of words. Strengthen me, Lord, as I proclaim your word, and help me to bring honor, to bring glory to your holy name. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Since Pastor Bucky is on vacation, we will pause the book of Genesis. So this morning I want to share with you a message that I have entitled Faithful Preachers of the Gospel. I think it is very important that we always keep in mind our call as believers and as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave us a mandate. In Matthew 28:19, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." My dear brothers and sisters, this mandate is not only for pastors, this mandate is not only for teachers or evangelists, but this mandate is for everyone who is a follower of Christ. This call is for everyone who has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And we will do well to be faithful to that call. So with this high calling in mind, I would like us to consider the example of two faithful preachers to this calling. So please turn with me to the book of Acts. We will be in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord says, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel." The author of the book of Acts is Luke. He is also the writer of the gospel that bears his name. And in chapter 13 and in chapter 14, he tells us about the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we see that while they were ministering in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their sent them off. After Pentecost, the apostles believed that their mandate to take the gospel to all nations was to go to preach to all the Jews who were scattered among the nations. However, that was not all of what Jesus said. It wasn't until Peter received the vision and he was sent to preach the gospel to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, that they understood that the mandate to preach to all nations includes every human being from among all nations. The gospel of Christ was not only for the Jews, but for all people. And from chapter 13, Luke focuses on Paul's missionary journeys where he took the message of the gospel to the entire known world. And then it is in chapter 14 that we turn our attention this morning. I have entitled this message, Faithful Preachers of the Gospel, because since the Holy Spirit gave the order to set them apart for the work, they were faithful. They were faithful to that call, and they began to preach from Seleucia. They sailed to Cyprus, passed through Salamis, then from there to Perga in Pamphylia and in Antioch and Pisidia, until we reach Iconium. This city belonged to the province of Galatia, and it is while they were in this city that Paul and Barnabas teach us five things to consider as an example so that we too can be faithful to our call. Like I said, this calling is not only for pastors. Preach and proclaim the gospel is not only for teachers or evangelists, but for everyone who calls themselves a Christian. So the first thing that we see as an example is their faithfulness. The second, we see opposition. The third, we see their courage and boldness. The fourth, we see the vision. And fifth, we will see their discernment and wisdom. So let's start with their faithfulness. Verse 1, it says, now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. This points us to Paul and Barnabas. And how do we know that Luke is talking about Paul and Barnabas? Because he doesn't say names. Well, in verses 15 and 51 of chapter 13, he tells us, but the Jews incited the devout woman of high standing and the leading men of the city and stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So it's Paul and Barnabas. Luke gave a detailed account of the labors of Paul and Barnabas in Antioch and Pisidia, and then he only adds brief news about the work in other places. Here in Iconium, he does not give many details either. Perhaps it is because Paul and Barnabas proceeded in a similar way to that of Antioch. Now, here we see that they had the custom of going first to the synagogue of the Jews and then to the Gentiles. In other words, they followed the same procedure that they had been using since they began their journey. That procedure was simple. They preached the gospel, and a large crowd believed, both Jews and Gentiles, or Greeks. And this shows us their faithfulness to the gospel message. They did not need to invent anything. Since they began their journey, that procedure was simple, was the same. They didn't invent anything. They were only faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. Since they were called to work by the Holy Spirit, wherever the Spirit took them, they preached the same message. They never changed anything, as some do today. pay attention to verse 1, it says that they spoke in a such a way that a great number, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. And this highlights that they preached the gospel as it had been delivered to them, and they did so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Without a doubt, their message was clear and convincing. They did not water down the gospel as many do today. In our days, some preach a message in a way that does not offend people. Others water down and dilute the gospel just to be popular. Many Christians today are very different from the Christians yesteryear. Today, the gospel message has been diluted and devalued so much that many Christians no longer see the need to be prepared to preach the gospel of Christ. And not because the gospel has lost its power. Brothers and sisters, the gospel has never lost, nor will it lose its power. What happened is that many have neglected the message they once received. There has been a great negligence and caring for the message of salvation that was entrusted to us. And let me tell you that there is a great danger in neglecting or diluting the gospel. Let's see what the author of Hebrews says regarding neglecting this gospel. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Brothers and sisters, we are also spokespersons of the gospel. In general terms, the great commission that the Lord gave us, he gave it to all of us, to all of those who call themselves Christians. And we all have to preach the same gospel that the apostles preach. We must be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel as were Barnabas and Paul. Now, this does not mean that everyone is called to preach from a pulpit. This does not mean that everyone has to preach in church. But we all are called to proclaim the good news of salvation with those people that are around us, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our unconverted relatives. And in that area, we must be faithful in sharing the message of salvation. And if we do it faithfully, we will face opposition. Which brings us to our second point this morning. Opposition. Verse 2 says, but the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles and poison their minds against the brothers. Now let's pay attention to what happened in verse 2. They preached the gospel faithfully, and immediately the opposition arises from the Jews who don't believe. But the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles and poison their minds against the brother. When we would think, well, here they do not receive the message. There is opposition. We better go. It is precisely precisely where the Holy Spirit, through Paul and Barnabas, teaches us otherwise. We immediately see the conflict that occurs when the opposition rises. And Luke says that the Jews who did not believe were the instigators, those who corrupted the minds of the Gentiles. These unbelieving Jews poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. And there's one thing that from the beginning of the church, the staunchest enemies were the Jews. Paul himself, when he was a Pharisee, he was a staunch persecutor of the church. He was so hard at persecuting the brothers and sisters. He was so hard in persecuting the church of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is impossible for us not to face opposition. In fact, I will say it is useless for us to want to evade opposition, because the truth always divides. In fact, the truth begins to divide us in our own family circle. Remember how the message that the angels brought to Lot divided his family? Brothers and sisters, the darkness does not like the light. And lies does not like the truth. And actually, this is the condemnation of the world. The world rejects the truth of the gospel. The world rejects Christ. John 3:19 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Ultimately, by rejecting the apostles' message, these people show that they actually are rejecting God, the creator of the universe. So the conflict is merely with God. And so it is not surprised that in every city they went to, they received opposition. This is the nature of the gospel. No matter how calm you preach the gospel, how calm you preach the message, the gospel is contrary to the fallen nature of man. So the reaction is opposition in some people. The gospel message shows our inability to get closer to God. And the gospel calls us to repentance. But some do not want to repent. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" But there's a lot of people, many people, who do not want to repent of their sin. That is why the gospel always brings conflict. The gospel always brings opposition. The gospel brings rejection. And you might be rejected when you proclaim the gospel, when you do it in a faithful way, just as Paul and Barnabas did. Once Paul and Barnabas faced opposition, let's see why they did. Because instead of getting discouraged, they did the opposite. So let's see their boldness and courage. Acts 14 verse 3 says, "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So they remained for a long time. When they faced opposition, instead of being discouraged, instead of being sad, instead of being of lose motivation, they did the opposite. And this phrase that because of the opposition, they stayed there for a long time. And doing what? Speaking boldly for the Lord. Let us note that they did not trust in their strength or in their eloquence to preach the message. They simply trusted in the Lord. When they faced opposition, instead of stopping preaching, they did it with more courage and boldness. Luke tells us that the apostles ministered for a considerable time in the city and boldly preached for the Lord. And it was the Lord confirming the message of his grace. So despite opposition, they stayed as long as they could. And here we see a very important quality that makes a difference in the life of a Christian. This quality makes a difference in the life of a believer. And this quality is courage. It could be said that courage is a must quality in the life of all of us. John MacArthur describes courage this way. He says, the quality of courage is the declaration of the truth in the face of any type of opposition. That is courage. And this was a characteristic of Paul. He did not know how to live in any other way than preaching the gospel with boldness and courage. Nothing stopped him. And nothing should stop us of proclaiming the gospel. Even when there was opposition, they stayed there as long as possible, as long as they could. And this teaches us that we too have to face opposition with courage. The phrase "for the Lord" undoubtedly refers to Christ as Lord, which shows us that the nature of the apostles' preaching was 100% Christ. And we know this because the central theme of the entire passage is the word of his grace. And grace is precisely what we see at the heart of the gospel. And Luke continues to say, the Lord bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Brothers and sisters, we too are called to be courageous. We are too called to speak the message of his grace with boldness, with courage. Trusting in the Lord is what will give us that courage that we need. We don't have to trust in ourselves. We don't have to rely on our eloquence or on our education or whatever. We have to rely on Christ. So I encourage you to trust only in our Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us the strength to speak boldly. Fourth, we see the division. Verse 4 says, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. We have already seen that the message divided those who believed and those who did not believe. So it is obvious that those who were with the apostles were the believers and those who were with the Jews were the non-believers. Those who allow their minds to be poisoned against the brothers. What we see here is a coalition of pagan Gentiles with unbelieving Jews in order to kill the preachers. In order to kill the preachers who were faithful to their Lord. They were faithful and delivered the message as it had been given to them. The message of the apostles was so clear that it could not be unnoticed. It was so clear that it aroused everyone's interest so much that it caused everyone to take sides. Some were with the apostles and others with the Jews. Here we can notice something that is very interesting, and I would like to highlight this. No one was neutral. That's right, my dear brothers and sisters and friends. No one in this life is neutral. Nobody can say, well, I am either with God nor with the world. I am neutral. Because even the atheists who boast of not believing in God, and that therefore everything is relative, and they say that there are no absolute truths because we are simply the product of a chance. The truth is that they also have signs. They also have signs. They are with the Prince of Darkness. Because if it weren't not so, then why so much effort to prove that God does not exist? My dear brothers and sisters, our message is so true and crucial that it has always divided the world. Since Genesis 3:15, there has been an enmity between light and darkness. And some are with the light that is Christ, and some with the darkness that is led by the devil. So the idea that a person can be neutral is false. That idea simply does not exist. Either you are on the side of Christ, or you are with the world and the prince of darkness. And Jesus said in Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So no one is neutral. No one can say, I'm not with God, neither with the world. We have signs. There is something else here in verse 4 that draws my attention, and that is why Luke calls Barnabas an apostle together with Paul. As far as we know, Barnabas was not one of the 12. And as we know, he didn't receive a special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, as is in the case of Paul. And the requirements to be an apostle are well established in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. And the requirements of an apostle is, one is that he had to have been with Jesus all the time, according to Acts 1:21. Other requirement is he had to be witness from John's Baptist until he ascended to heaven, according to Acts 1:22. Another requirement is that he has been a witness of the resurrection of Christ. And this is well recorded in Acts 1:21, 1:22, 1:23 through 26. So these requirements teach us that outside of them, Paul, there are no more apostles. And by the way, this is contrary to what is taught in many pseudo-churches. There is no such thing today as the apostle so-and-so. There are no apostles today. Simply because none of those who today call themselves apostles meet the requirements recorded in Acts chapter 1. None of them meet those requirements. None of them. So outside of the 12, there are no more apostles. There is none. But the question still remains, why does Luke call Barnabas an apostle along with Paul? Well, it is most likely that Barnabas was one of 120 in the upper room. And also here, Luke refers to the general term of messengers. And most commentators agree that the phrase used here with the apostles refers to the plural meaning of an apostle, which means sent or messengers. So Luke describes it in the general term of messenger or messengers, which is consistent with the context of this passage because they were preachers. They were messengers of the word of his grace. They were messengers with the gospel. They had something to deliver, so it's consistent to the context. And like these two brothers, we are also messengers of the word of his grace. We are also messengers. We have that task of going to the nations, preach the gospel. So in general terms, everyone is a messenger. Everyone who believes, everyone who calls himself a believer, everyone who is saved is a messenger. So with that said, let's consider their discernment and wisdom. Because when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, so they faced opposition, their message caused division. Now they use their discernment. And at this point, the opposition had already reached its highest level. Paul and Barnabas could not stay in Iconium any longer. The coalition of enemies had a mission. The whole city wanted to stone them because they didn't like the gospel. They reject the gospel, so they want to kill these messengers. But they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. In this verse is where we see the discernment of the apostles. When they found out about the plot to kill them, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Now, here someone could object and say, well, I thought you say that they were bold and courageous. Aren't they supposed to preach the gospel with boldness and courage? And the answer to this objection is simple. No. Because courageous does not mean being foolish. A courageous Christian alive is much more useful to God than a courageous devil. And it was not yet the time for the apostles to become martyrs. So in this, we see not only their discernment, we see also that they behave with wisdom in that situation. The fact that they fled to Lystra and Derbe does not say that they were cowards or that Luke is contradicting himself. We saw that they were there for a long time. They were all the time that it was possible, they stayed there and they preached boldly and courageously. But here they had to flee. And also, remember that Christ said in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. And in Matthew 10:14, he also said, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Suppose there is still any doubt. Let's see what they went to do to that place where they flee. Did they hide until things come down? No, that's not what we They fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities, and this is a fact, that cities, these cities were only 18 miles away. So they did not flee to another continent, to another country. They flee to a city not far away. And just to kill any doubt, let's see what they did in those cities. Verse 7. And there they continue to preach the gospel. Brothers and sisters, sometimes faithful men and women have had and will have reasons to move from place. Perhaps some of us have to move from city, maybe from state, or even from the country, for whatever reason. But that can never silence our voice. That can never silence our message, because wherever we go, we will continue to be messengers for the gospel until Christ comes. Wherever we arrive, we will have the message with us. Wherever the Lord took us or will take us, we will have the gospel message with us, and we will preach to everyone. If we want to be faithful like these men, we have the gospel, we have a message, we are messengers. We have to deliver that message. Otherwise, we will be unfaithful to our home. So I encourage you to take the gospel everywhere the Lord takes you. Even when you are on vacation, sometimes there's opportunities there. Preach the gospel. Proclaim the message. I have a word for our friends who are in our midst. Perhaps they are wondering, but what is the gospel message that this preacher has talked about so much? And if I claim to be a faithful preacher to the Lord and His gospel, I must proclaim it. The gospel is the good news of salvation. But salvation from what? Salvation from eternal damnation, dear friend. Romans 1:18 said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And then Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's right, my good friend. All humanity has sinned against God. Every human being is guilty of sin. Romans 3:10-12 shows us this clearly. As it is written, "None is righteous. No, not one. Not even you. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And the wages of sin is death." So everyone who is far from Christ is under the wrath of God. This is the reality of everyone who does not repent of their sin. This is the reality of those who reject Christ. But the good news says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. At the cross, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. But not only did He die on the cross, but he also rose again from the dead. And this is the message we Christians preach. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:8-13 says, this is the word we preach. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today is the day of salvation, my dear friend. Look at Christ. Repent from your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. Call upon his name and receive salvation, my friend. And I end with this. For my brothers and sisters, let us be faithful to the gospel. Let us be faithful to the word of his grace. Even when opposition arises, let us be courageous. When our message divides, let us speak boldly and exercise our discernment and wisdom when we have to move places. And let us pray that the Lord gives us the grace to be faithful in the proclamation of his gospel, because it's his gospel, not ours. Amen? Let us pray, brothers. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the privilege you gave me to share it with my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that I have to proclaim your gospel. Lord, I ask you to help us to be faithful in the proclamation of your message, in the message of your grace, and that wherever you take us, we always trust you, that you will give us the strength and the courage to proclaim the message of your grace. We ask this